2 Kings chapter number 5 this morning. When you find your place, those of you who are able, let's stand together and honor the reading of the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 5, a fairly familiar portion of Scripture here, beginning in verse number 1, chapter number 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, and brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent unto the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood in the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he surely will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? And how much rather then when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse number 11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.'" If God would see fit to help me this morning, I want to talk to you about the conversion of Naaman and what you think. What you think. You see, Naaman had an idea in his head what he thought this is going to be. But what he thought and what this was 2 entirely different things. There's something to be had here for every one of us, and I want us to be able to get it today. And I see Naaman here, and by the first word in my alliteration, I want to give you the problem, Naaman's problem. Naaman was a man of position. He was a man of prominence. He was a man of popularity. It had even become oral tradition among the Jews that when the scripture shows that Ahab, the wicked king of Israel in the northern kingdom, when Ahab went out to battle, and he was a coward, and he had hid himself. And the word of God said that there was a man of the Syrians who drew his bow at a venture, and it would seem like almost absolutely accidentally shot his arrow. But in the providential hand of God, that arrow landed and killed Ahab, that wicked northern king. The Jews believed that it was this man Naaman and that shot at a venture and that killed Ahab. And he was a man of great position, a man of great prominence and popularity, but he was a man with a great problem. And it really doesn't matter who you are in this world as far as prominence is concerned or position is concerned or as popularity is concerned. Every man born of woman into this world has a problem. We all have that problem, and that is the sin nature. This was a man of discipline, a man of dedication, and a man of determination. And you see that in his life, in the things that he accomplished, but he was a man of disease. He had a problem. There's something here that I relate to every human being, and that is the fact that he was a military man, that he had a uniform. There's no doubt that when they had a ticker tape parade, he had put on his dress uniform and marched in the parade. And as long as a man can put on a covering of a uniform and he can have all of his medals and he can have all the flashy colors of his dress uniform and the people can and scream and give great accolades to this man. Brother C.L., as long as he's wearing that uniform, he can cover up what's underneath. But when you go home at night and when you take off the uniform and you peel off those layers of all of those human accolades and all of the discipline and the dedication and all the determination, when you've got to go to bed at night and pillow your head, you've got to deal with the real deal, and that's the real you, and that's the one everybody else don't see. And here he's a man with a disease. And it's easy to cover up that disease with religion. It's easy to cover up your disease and be real churchy and do a whole lot of churchy stuff and say a whole lot of religious stuff. And listen, you just go spend about 10 minutes on Facebook and you'll find out that it's easy for everybody to get on Facebook and post all these churchy little sayings and all these cutesy little things and all these Bible verses. But that don't do anything except just kind of cloud and put smoke in mirrors and cover up. But a whole lot of those folks that's posting a whole lot of those cutesy religious stuff on Facebook are wicked as hell itself in their heart. That's just a covering on the outside. I see the problem, but I see the providence of God. In the wisdom of a three times holy God, the word of God said that the Syrians had gone out by bands and they had brought away captive a little maiden out of the land of Israel. You understand, the Syrians have been at battle, at war with the northern kingdom, and they've defeated them, and they have gone out, and in their battle, they've taken a little maiden, a little girl, and they took her back as a slave. And Naaman had this child in his household as a slave, as a servant to his wife. But in the providence of God, he got a child that had enough understanding to know that the God of Israel was real. And there was something real about the man of God that was down there in Israel. And God had the absolute wisdom to put the right one in the right place at the right time to be a witness that Naaman could know and understand that there could be help. I see the purity of the church. I see the providence of God, but I see the purity of the church. This maiden girl was somewhere between infancy and probably maybe a young teenage girl. I don't know how old she was. She wasn't a mature woman. I know that for sure. But I see the purity of this maiden girl in a strange land among a heathen people, but she had good news and a story to tell, and she did not allow the circumstance that she was under. Listen, we got folks in America today that come absolutely unglued if they run out of internet for 5 or 10 minutes. And here this child has been taken away captive into a strange land, and instead of sitting down with a pooch mouth, she's got a story to tell about the grace of God and a man of God down in Israel that's a prophet that's got the power of God in his life, and it did not shut her up from telling about the grace of God. I tell you, if you're a child of God, you've got a story to tell, and it really doesn't make any difference how this world falls apart around us, and it is falling apart around us. We still got a story to tell. If anybody needs to hear it, the world needs to hear it today. I see the purity of the maiden. That's a picture of the New Testament local church with the blessed presence of the Holy Ghost of God in the church to propagate the gospel for the perfection of the saints and for the posterity of the body. God's presence in the church. You have God's presence if you're part of the church, whether you're in this building or you're not in this building. And then I'm moving on in this story. I see the pretense of Naaman. Naaman came to Israel, and in the outward appearance, he's coming to see the prophet, the man of God, to get some help in pretense. But he brings all this money with him, all this gold and this silver and these changes of raiment. And you find out that Naaman is so, it has such a propensity, and the world that he lives in is a world of show. It's a world of outward appearance. He's got to play the man. He's a general in the army. He has this persona that he must project wherever he goes. And he's not coming to Israel looking for help. He's coming to Israel to strut and show them how big and how bad he is. And he's brought this money, Brother Danny, and he's going to pay his own way. And it shows just a little bit about what he thinks salvation is all about. I got news for you. You got nothing God wants. You can't pay your way in nothing. God don't want nothing you got. You're going to come to God empty-handed. As the song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naaman ain't got to that place yet. He ain't got to the place he can get help yet, because he still thinks he's got something to offer. And as long as we think we've got something to offer God, guess what? You got nothing. I see the pretense of Naaman. He came to pay his own way. And then with the king, when he gets here with this letter, the king absolutely has a complete mental meltdown and said that, I want you to look, the king of Syria has sent a letter and he wants me to heal a man of leprosy. No, the problem is he's trying to pick a fight, ain't he? Well, no, he wasn't trying to pick a fight. He was just trying to get his general healed. But the church, see, that's a picture of the church, goes into a certified panic in here and said, what in the world are we going to do? Listen, church, there is a lot of pressure for you to perform. Did you know there's folks in this community that are watching this church today? And I wouldn't hurt your feelings for the world. I'm not going to try to discourage you, because I love you and I want to see God make a fool out of the devil. But do you realize there are folks in this community right here would like to see this church fall flat on your face? Oh yeah, they're watching. Yeah, we're going to watch that new preacher down there. We're going to see him have the same problem some of them old preachers had too. And they're just watching. They're looking. Hey, listen, I realize there's a lot of folks patting you on the back, but they ain't all got the best intentions. My daddy never gave me a whole lot of pastoral advice, but one thing he said, boy, he said, you find folks patting you on the back too much, they're looking for a soft place to put a knife. This world's not your friend, and everybody's not our friend. And the church gets in a panic and there's a pressure to perform. Please do not fall under the pressure to perform. Guess what? It's a glorious day in the life of a preacher, and it was a glorious day in my life where God let me know that Him saving souls is not dependent on my performance. Hey, I may preach, I may stand up, and I may absolutely bat one out of the park and it be a home run. Glory to God. And I may study and pour my heart into a message and stand up and fix a crow and I cackle and lay an egg. But guess what? When it's all said and done, it's all up to God and His Word. And it's the work of the Word of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the truth of God's Word that works in the hearts of men. And it's how God gets His Word down in somebody's heart. And it's not up to the preacher. And it's not up to the church congregation. Listen, God did not. It's above our pay grade to save folks. That ain't in our job description. It's in our job description to love God, be full of the Holy Ghost of God, just be who you are, full of joy, full of the love of Christ, and give people the truth of the Word of God. And from that point forward, if we've done what we're obligated to do to a three times holy God, if folks go to hell, you mark it down, it's their fault, not yours. I realize we feel a lot of pressure a lot of times. You just be full of God and you'll have the fruit of the Spirit of God. And I see the panic of the church, but I see the power of the Word. All this religious world that we live in has its own ideas about what they think salvation is and how you get it. So much of it's ritual and it's routine and customs and ceremonies and baptizing and confirmation and, you know, all that on and on you could go. But Naaman came face to face with something here that Naaman is going to have to deal with. And that is, this is going to operate according to the Word of God or it's not going to operate at all. And I see the power of the Word. And the power of the Word of God here is that God, through the prophet of God, through an unnamed servant, tells this man Naaman to go down to Jordan and dip in the river seven times. Just go down to that water and you dip seven times and that you're going to come away clean. Can I explain to you and help you understand the deeper theological meaning of what God was saying, what he wanted Naaman to do when he told him to go to the River Jordan and dip seven times? You note takers, hang on here. What God was saying was, I want you to go down to Jordan and dip seven times. It ain't no more complicated than that. It's do what God said do. And if you ain't going to do what God said do, you're just going to go to hell. The end. There's no door number three. There's no other choice in this matter. You either do what God said do or you're going to miss this thing. That's what this really comes down to, Sister Sheila. Is Naaman going to do what God said do or is he not? And I see God's prescription. I see the power. I see the prescription. What is the prescription here? It's humility. It's humility. This in Luke chapter number 4. Verse number 25, we see the very first message that the Lord Jesus ever preached publicly. And he's been in the wilderness. He's gone to be tempted of the devil. And he comes out full of God and full of glory. In Luke 4:25, Jesus said, but I tell you of a truth. He's preaching to the Jewish people. He's preaching to the Hebrews, the Israelite people here. And he said, I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. And you get to verse number 26, and the Lord Jesus said, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sceptre, the city of Sidon. That's Zidon, that is the Zidonians, that was their arch enemy. Unto a woman that was a widow. Verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha. Who's Elisha? Elisha. That's a transliterated word. Elisha. This story that I've read in your hearing this morning of Naaman. And the Lord Jesus, in his first public address to the people of Israel, he said, didn't y'all have a bunch of lepers down here in Israel? Boy, he's fixing to dig in and absolutely he's going to nail their hide to the wall. but none of them was cleansed, saving, and that word saving means except Naaman the Syrian. And all they that were in the synagogue where they heard these things were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the, now this is the first time Jesus has ever preached in public, led him to the brow of a hill whereupon the city was built that they might cast him down headlong. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. What did the Lord Jesus say that made them so mad? They tried to murder him the first time he preached. The Lord Jesus said, God healed a stinking Syrian general named Naaman. Didn't y'all have no lepers down here in Israel? And what the Lord was telling them was that you wouldn't humble yourself like he would. You wouldn't humble yourself. You was so stinking proud and you was so religious that you wouldn't get any help. During the Flint Hill Revival, God was moving in such power, and I bless his holy name, and there was this precious lady in the church. And she did all kinds of jobs. She worked with young people. She was a very capable individual, Miss Tanya. And we love her dearly, and her husband struggling with his health right now. And I love them, and God let me pray for them this morning. Miss Tanya was so religious that I had had that conversation with my wife in the privacy of our own home. And my wife and I had agreed among ourselves that we understood that poor old Miss Tanya was lost as a ball in high weeds. But Jeremy, that woman ain't never going to get saved because she's just too religious. She ain't never going to be able to get in because she's just too religious. And I watched her, and it seemed like the more God moved, the more she fought, and the more she wanted to testify about things she's done, and she's trying to get God off of her. And there came a Wednesday night service. We had a special missionary came in, and he was going to be there on Wednesday night. I walked in the building that night. God, the Holy Ghost, was in that place. And I stood up before that congregation, didn't announce, didn't say anything about that missionary. We're just going to try. And I stood up in the pulpit to open up the service, Miss Judy. And I said, let's stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed all over this building. And God fell like a fog bank. And that girl that I thought was too religious to get saved come busting out over this side and fell down. She never even made it to the altar, fell down to the floor over here, got gloriously born again of the Spirit of God because she allowed God to humble her and break her heart where she could get saved. I think some folks just too religious to get saved because they won't humble themselves. I see the power of the Word of God. I see the prescription of God. God's prescription's humility, and folks have got to get to the place where they're humbled. I see the promise of God in verse number 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. God's promise, God's word. Salvation is based on God's word. It's not based on, can I ask you a question? What feeling is it you're looking for? What feeling are you looking for? See, there's a lot of folks that are waiting on a feeling. They're waiting on the Holy Ghost of God to pick them up by their bootstraps and sling them out in the altar. And they say, well, if God would do that, well, I'd humble myself. Well, God ain't going to do that. I've been preaching more than three decades, and I ain't never seen God pitch nobody out in the altar. And he ain't going to pitch you out neither. You're going to humble yourself, and you're going to fall down before God, and you're going to do it on your own. God will give you the grace to do it, but it's going to take your will. God's going to have to give you what it takes, but you're going to have to do your part, and you're going to have to submit when God calls on you. And I see the promise of God, and God made an absolute promise that if you'll do what I told you to do, I'll clean you. My wife struggled with salvation for a long time because my wife was looking for that feeling. Amen. My wife was looking for that feeling. And she'd sat in Sunday school, and she's testified to this over and over, that she'd sit in the very back of the room, and she'd see these other ladies and see the back of their head during Sunday school class. And in her heart, she's mulling over this thing, and she's looking at some woman, the back of her head, and she'd say, "Well, she knows she's saved, but I don't know why I'm saved." My wife, the whole time looking for a feeling, look at some other lady and say, "You know, she knows she's saved," and envious in her heart, that she knows she's saved, but I don't know why I'm saved. Before God saved my wife, while God was dealing with her in Holy Ghost conviction, she literally spent the entire day laying on the couch. She read her Bible all day. She prayed all day. She said she prayed every prayer that she had ever heard a Baptist preacher say, "Pray this prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died to save sinners." And she said, "I stayed on that couch all day long trying to get saved." You know what it was? She's looking for some feeling. She's looking for some, she's lost, but she's still looking for some feeling. What is this feeling? And Naaman was in this position. Naaman was trying to figure out, well, what feeling is it? What is it I'm supposed to be looking for? And my wife finally, at the end of the day, got to the place of desperation where she was willing to wave her white flag of surrender and started through the house and was ready to give up and go to bed. And standing in front of the clothes dryer, God, the Holy Ghost, spoke to my wife and said, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me?" You say, "Preacher, is it that simple?" You better believe it's that simple. Salvation is faith in Christ and repentance toward God. She had that heart of repentance, but she needed to understand the faith in Christ that is based on the Word of God is what saves you and not the prayer you pray. And Naaman's tore up and he's in a mess. I see the promise of God and I see the pride of Naaman. And Naaman jumped up, you know, here the man of God, Sister Pat, he don't even come out. He sends his servant out. Well, that absolutely tore him out of his frame to start with. He's a dignitary. He's a general in the army. And you hear you sent some servant out, the preacher didn't even come out and see me, you know? And I say this all the time, you know, you go to the Catholic Church, you at least get a cookie. I mean, what's the deal here? You just sent a servant out and tell me to go dip in the water. Surely there's got to be more to it than this. Well, no, Brother C.L., there ain't more to it than that. It's about obeying God's Word. God's Word said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. God didn't want that silver. God didn't want that gold. God didn't want them changes of raiment. God wanted a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's what God's looking for, but I see Naaman's pride. And he's rebellious, and he said, "Go dip in Jordan." Now, Jordan was a muddy river. And he looked around, he said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?" He said, "I got clean water where I come from. I can go dip in." Well, God didn't tell you to dip in Abana and Pharpar. God told you to dip in Jordan. You know what God's doing? God's breaking his pride down. God's breaking his pride down. You say, "I can get saved at home." Well, God may want you to get saved right here in front of everybody. Because he'll break your pride down. And I'll make you a promise. God may let you go to heaven one day, but you won't go through your arrogance. You're going to have to drop that before you ever get saved. I see the promise of God. I see the pride of Naaman, and I see the pleading of the Holy Ghost. And the Word of God said that there was a servant there that said, "My Lord, if the man of God had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? But how much rather that he said, dip and be made clean." That, you know what? That's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God being a second witness to what the preacher and the church has been saying all along. And God, the Holy Ghost, cornered Naaman and said, "Look, if the man of God had told you to do some great thing, you're a great mighty warrior, you'd have went out and done it. If he'd have told you to kill 100 men, you'd have killed 100 men. But all God's told you to do is go down there and dip in that muddy river. That's all you got to do." And somehow at this point and at this time, the pleading of the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God said, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I see the pride of Naaman, but now I see the pleading of the Holy Ghost, and I see the profound change. Everything changed. This is so radical that when this change took place in verse 15, and I'm at my last point, and we're going home, and he returned unto the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given unto thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? Now, that seems like a strange thing. And what in the world is he talking about? Naaman said, I brought all these gifts to give you, and you won't take any, but I'm going to ask you for something now. I want 2 mule burden of earth. What in the world is that? What does that mean, Brother Chip? In Western North Carolina hillbilly, that means however much dirt 2 mules can carry, I got 2 mules and they're going to carry dirt. That's what he said. And he wants 2 mules burden of earth. Why did he want that? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. What's he saying? He said, I'm going to go home. I'm going back to Syria. He said, but I want you to do something for me. He said, I want you to load me up 2 mules with as much dirt as they can carry, because when I get back home, I'm going to take that dirt and I'm going to build an altar. And it's going to be a place where I'm going to offer sacrifices to the Lord God Almighty. And what he's saying is, he said, it's good down here in Israel. He said, there's something special about this place. He said, I know I've made fun of the Jordan River and talked about Abana and Pharpar, but he said, that ain't where I got help. I got help in Jordan. And he said, while I'm down here, I want some of this dirt to take back home with me. He said, because it's good down here, but when I get home in Syria, he said, as good as it's been down here, I want to be able to worship when I go home. Can I say this to you today? It's real easy to act churchy around here. It's real easy to act spiritual here. But when you get back over to the house, or when you get to the job, or when you're down at Walmart, or when you're somewhere else in this world, how you act may be a whole different thing. Huh? Real easy to act spiritual down in Israel in front of the man of God. But he said, when I get back home and there ain't nobody there but me, off by myself, I'm going to build me an altar, a place where I can worship where there ain't nobody else at. Do you understand the reason that there is not a lot of public worship? I can explain that to you in one sentence, because there ain't much worship at home. That's why you don't have much public worship. Because folks ain't got no right to worship in public, because they don't worship at home. Last night, we took the young preachers and went to Crown College last night and went to a special meeting. We were coming back, and a couple of the older preachers were expounding some things to the young men, and God help. And I got to thinking about that, and they were talking about Madeline Murray O'Hare taking prayer out of the schools. And you hear people every once in a while, you know, and if you scroll through social media, and you'll see posts about how many agree that we should put prayer back in schools. We should put prayer back in schools. How many of y'all think you should put prayer back in schools? Don't raise your hand, just think. Think you should put prayer back in schools? Because if you don't have family altar in your home, you're a double-barrel hypocrite. Are we having fun yet? If you're not having family altar at your house, don't you moan and complain about not having prayer in school. You don't pray in your house. You know what Naaman wanted to be able to go home and worship the same as he could worship down there in Israel. And I'd be a double barrel hypocrite to come in here and worship in front of you and cry, glorify God, and try to shout and magnify the grace of God here if I didn't do it alone at the house in the dark. That's a personal relationship that Naaman got out of this thing. That's where we've got to this morning before you're ever going to have that personal relationship with Christ, where you can walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him. There's going to have to be a humility and a humbling of your heart. And God, so many times, is going to break you down publicly. I wasn't in public the night I broke down and got saved, Brother C.L., but I broke down in public a whole lot of times since then, because God did something in my heart that night. Naaman wanted to be able to take something home with him. If God ever saves your soul, he gives you something you take everywhere you go. And that's the blessed Holy Ghost of God. He's the dearest friend I've ever had. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Father, I love you.